I just wanted to start by saying that thank you so much for letting me speak this morning. I don't take it for granted when someone asks me to speak, so thank you very, very much. I'm going to open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for this wonderful church, this wonderful body. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning, and that whatever is from you, Lord, would stick and would find good soil to land in, metaphorically today. And I pray, Lord, that if anything is just from me and it's not from you, I pray that it would just fall away. So we just give you the glory this morning and ask that you would facilitate this morning, just help this happen and happen well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've been noticing that every time I get up and speak, the messages seem to have one kind of underlying theme, and that is being an ambassador for Christ. So what I'm going to do today, or hopefully do this morning, is I'm going to quickly explain what I mean by that, and then I am going to get into a very specific topic of being an ambassador, which, in my opinion, is having a heavenly or biblical worldview. I'm going to share a few points about what that should look like if your life is moving, if you have a heavenly worldview, what your life looks like, and then we're going to apply it to a few very sensitive and important topics in our lives. So that's what we're going to do this morning, Lord willing. So here's the preface. We are ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, that's the verse I'm getting this out of, it says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Okay, so this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, calling us ambassadors for Christ. Now, if you look up that word ambassador, here's what it means. It means to act as an established statesman or diplomat, a trusted, respected ambassador who is authorized to speak as God's emissary, or in other words, to represent his kingdom. Okay? In this specific usage of the word, it's used in the ancient phrase as in someone respected, listen to this, respected as trustworthy, loyal, knowledgeable, especially in the opinion of those they know or belong to. So that's what God is calling you this morning. You are an ambassador to Christ. You are trustworthy, loyal, knowledgeable, especially in the opinion of those that you belong to. Who do you belong to? You belong to Christ. So in Christ's opinion, in God's opinion, you are these things. So that's the foundation that we're building off of. So if we are ambassadors for Christ, and the Bible says we are, then we all obviously want to be good ambassadors for Christ, do we not? We want to represent Christ well. And in my profession and in my life that I lead, I work and talk with a tremendous amount of people who are non-believers. In my line of work, I work with the majority of people who are non-believers, and I work with a lot of people who are hostile towards Christianity, and a lot of them have good reason to be. I think often as a church, we misrepresent Christ. I think that if people were to get the actual Jesus when we talk, it'd be very, very hard, not impossible, but very, very hard for them to resist Christ. So our job is to represent him as accurately as possible without any of the other garbage in the way so that we can bring people to him. So how do we become good ambassadors? Well, that's the segue. One of the ways that we're going to do it is shaping our worldview. Now, the reason why this is important is Bill Johnson has a beautiful quote that says this: "You don't have to watch what you say if you watch what you think." I'll say it again. You don't have to watch what you say if you watch what you think, right? The way we think influences the way we act. So let's get into it. Our worldview. What is a worldview? A worldview is essentially a lens that you view the world through, and it dictates how we interact with the world. So let's give a hypothetical example. Let's say that there are three people who are each late for an appointment and are driving towards that appointment, and they're in traffic, and they get stuck in traffic, and all three of them get stuck at the exact same red light at the exact same place in time. The first one is a poet, and he believes that everything happens for a reason. The second one is a college professor who believes that everything in the universe is completely random. And the third is a stay-at-home dad who believes in karma. So all three approach this red light, and all three are very, very late for this appointment. The poet, he's calm. He reflects on this whole man-made concept of time, the fragility of life, all these things. The college professor starts getting angry, starts panicking about being late. Oh, why is this happening? Da, da, da. And the dad, who believes in karma, starts feeling guilty, starts thinking, what did I do to deserve this red light? This only happens to me, right? So like, what seeds did I sow that are causing this to happen now? Maybe I should go back and figure this all out. Da, da, da. So we notice that all three of these fictional characters have different responses to the exact same situation based off of how they think. So the way we think completely influences the way we act. A simple train of thought. So obviously, the way we think should be biblical or heavenly. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We should be having a biblical or heavenly worldview. Those terms are interchangeable in my message this morning. So a biblical or heavenly worldview means that we should view the world through the lens of heaven. I'm going to take a quick aside for a couple minutes and then get back to my main point, because I want to emphasize one thing, one rabbit trail that we can get off on that I don't want people to get off of. When I say that we need a biblical or heavenly worldview, that does not necessarily mean that it is based off of the traditions of man, the traditions of the church, or what other people say, or what your pastor says. And the aside goes into this verse. If you guys want to, you can follow along with me in Mark. I'm going to read quickly from Mark chapter 7. Now, this is important because it's going to kind of be a hinge on which some of the other message is based upon. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, this is verse 1, Mark 7, verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Skip over to verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with their defiled hands?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written," and then he quotes from the Old Testament, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So teaching as doctrine, saying that this is doctrine, but really it's just the commandments of men. He goes on quoting, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And then Jesus puts it in his own words. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And then he gives a very specific example. He says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever would you have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother.'" So in other words, Jesus is giving a very specific example. Jesus is saying that the Bible says, honor your mother and father. But the tradition at the time, people were saying things like, "Well, whatever I would have given to my father or mother, I'm just going to give to God instead." Okay, that's my understanding of the text, at least. So they were saying something that sounded very holy. It was the tradition at the time. But in doing so, they were totally rejecting God's original command. So Jesus wraps it up by saying this: "Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." So the pitfall that we can fall into is making void the very word of God by our own traditions. So when I say a biblical or heavenly perspective, I'm not necessarily talking about the traditions of man. Some traditions are biblical and heavenly, but some are not. So let's get into our main points. A lifestyle dictated by a biblical or heavenly worldview should do, in my opinion, three things. It should align with Scripture, it should emulate Christ, and it should advance God's kingdom. So the majority of this morning is going to be spent breaking apart those three pieces, and then we're going to apply it to some sensitive areas. Align with Scripture, emulate Christ, advance God's kingdom. Let's go to number one. A lifestyle dictated by a biblical or heavenly worldview should align with Scripture. So it should go without saying that in order to align our worldview or the way we view the world with Scripture, we need to read Scripture. I was just reading a statistic yesterday that basically says that the most difficult books, the books of the Bible that people have the most trouble with, the most complicated, are the ones they read the least. In other words, if we find something difficult, we just stop trying to do it. And the ones we understand the most are the ones that we read the most. Now, that could mean that if something's really difficult, we don't want to look into it anymore. But it also kind of might reveal something else, that the more we read a certain book, the more we understand it, right? People seem to really, really grasp Matthew, and they seem to be reading Matthew a lot. So the two kind of go hand in hand. If you want to understand Scripture, you have to read Scripture. There's so many people that I talk to that have these supposed problems with the Bible, and then you ask them when the last time they read the Bible was, and the answer is either a long time ago or never or whatever. They've heard something, and now we just go down that rabbit trail. You hear, okay, the Bible is full of contradictions. I saw an article by the scientist, atheist scientist, who posted this thing that said that the Bible is full of contradictions. And then I looked up two of his verses that he said, and it's true. It really does look like a contradiction. So I guess the Bible is a contradiction. So now what do we start doing? We start freaking out. Our whole foundation is shattering. So then we start building this whole thing. We go, well, maybe the Bible is an inspired word of God, but maybe it's not necessarily just for today. Maybe it's more of a guideline. Maybe it's more written by man and God was there, but it's not totally inspired. Maybe it's just partially inspired. And we start developing this worldview now based off of something that by opening Scripture could have clarified the entire thing. If you actually open up the Bible and start reading through it, all these supposed contradictions are going to start melting away. All of these weird issues that start coming up that you think are a really big deal, once you open up Scripture and read it for yourself, they start to melt away. I'm not talking about reading that verse that someone said, oh, James said faith without works is dead, and then everyone, Paul says that it has to be, it's just faith. So the contradiction, and then you read James, see, it says right there, I don't know what to do. Go in, go deeper, go further. If there's a problem, go deeper. I promise you, you're going to find an answer. People say things, oh, God helps those who help themselves. And then some of us believe that. And we go, oh, wow, okay. So I got to actually get in there. I got to start working. I got to start going. And we start building this whole doctrine around something that's not even in the Bible. To clarify, God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. People say things like the Bible is very sexist towards women. We're going to talk about that later. Not in there. The more we open up Scripture, the more we delve into these books, we find that not only is the Bible not sexist, it might be the biggest feminist manifesto ever written. The Bible is riddled with contradictions. We touched on that. Jesus never claimed to be God. I talked to a guy in the street who said, if Jesus knew that we would call him God, he would be like rolling over. Right? I don't know if he said rolling over because that doesn't make any sense. It's not. That's the whole point. It's not in the grave. You can't roll over somewhere where you're not in. But he said he would be disgusted if we knew that we were calling him God, because Jesus never claimed to be God. I heard this one and I freaked out. I was like, oh, not then, but earlier I heard it. Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God? Really, did he? And you start skim. Oh, yeah, where does it say? It's not in there. Oh, people ask him and he says weird answers. Why is he riddling so much, right? And then you go deeper and then you're like, wait a second. If he didn't ever claim to be God, why did they kill him? Right? That's a pretty simple one. And then you go back and you say, oh, he called himself Son of Man. What does that mean? Oh, okay. And then you start figuring out these things that he's saying. And then all of a sudden you find other verses that when someone says, are you God? And he says, I am. And you're like, oh, it's right there as well. Okay, that's helpful. We have to go in. If you're finding supposed contradictions, go in, dig deeper. You got to read whole books too. Read them, study them, just dig. Just get in there. It's easier than you think, too. There are 17 books in the New Testament that take 20 minutes or less to read. 7 of those take 10 minutes or less. 7 take 10 minutes or less to read. We all have that kind of time. That's simple. And by reading the New Testament, it's going to make you hunger for the old, too. And if you're interested in finding a place in the Old Testament to start, Isaiah is a wonderful place to start. Try reading through Isaiah and try not finding Jesus dripping from every single text. So when we allow these perceptions, these false perceptions, to take precedence over what Scripture is actually saying, we rob ourselves of this full understanding too. So for instance, I've heard a lot of claims recently about maybe God, this whole Jesus dying on the cross thing isn't what we think. Because how could a loving father allow his son to die on a cross, or worse, kill his son on a cross? How could it be a loving father's will that his son dies on the cross? And you hear that and you go, wow, that makes sense. And it starts unraveling and things can start shifting and shaking. Let me give you a quick example. Who here has never read To Kill a Mockingbird or seen the movie or the play To Kill a Mockingbird? Okay, good. So, allow me to tell you a quick little story about a man named Atticus Finch. Atticus Finch is an amazing father. He's in To Kill a Mockingbird. So he is this kind, soft, gentle-hearted man who is full of wisdom. Every time someone asks him a question, he's got some amazing answer, right? He's the guy who said, you can't kill a mockingbird because a mockingbird doesn't do anything wrong. That's a sin to kill a mockingbird because it's just this gentle little beautiful creature. What did it ever do to you? That's who Atticus Finch is. And now what if I told you that Atticus Finch was a really good shot, and that if there was some mangy dog coming towards town, that he could easy pick up a rifle and bam, blast it right between the eyes. So I tell you these two things. If you've never read the play or seen the play, read the book or seen the movie, you might think, oh, that doesn't make any sense. I know Atticus Finch. Atticus Finch is a loving, kind, gentle man full of wisdom. He'd never go shoot a dog between the eyes. And you'd reject it. But if you read the book, you know he did. And if you read the book, not only did Atticus Finch shoot that dog, but it actually gives you a fuller understanding of who Atticus was. It actually underlies and like builds up the fact that he's a loving, awesome, amazing man. Because his dog was rabid and it was going to attack the kids or whatever. And he was like, I'll take it. And he didn't brag about it. He was all humble about it. So we understand that by rejecting something that seems off in the beginning actually robs us of a fuller understanding of what God is trying to tell us. It's the same thing with Christ dying on the cross. Christianity is the only religion where we, instead of us sacrificing ourselves for our deity comes down to earth and willingly sacrifices himself for us. Remarkable. Changes the entire perspective on the whole thing, right? So what I'm saying is things in the Bible that might seem difficult, if we dig deeper and don't be afraid of them, it's actually going to give you a more fuller and richer understanding of that thing you're afraid of losing. Does that make sense? We don't have time anyway. We're moving on. Having a holistic view, thank you, David. Having a holistic view of the biblical narrative helps us avoid focusing too narrowly as well. We have these ministries in church. Some guy says that I'm all about the family. We got to start ministering to the family. We need more family ministry. And then we have another guy who says, yeah, but we got to get on the streets. We got to get on the streets and start ministering to people on the streets. If you just read the family verses and ignore the rest of it, you're going to start thinking this street guy's a heretic. And if you just read the street verses and the ministering and the getting out there verses and ignore the family verses, you're going to start thinking that this guy's a heretic, right? But the truth of the fact is that by having a holistic view of the Bible, we can now look at these different people with these different giftings, and instead of being threatened by them or judging them, we can actually say, yeah, I'm going to do my thing, you're going to do your thing. Thank goodness we're a body and we're all working together towards the same purpose, right? So by reading the whole Bible, by reading the whole scriptures, we don't get too focused in on our ministry and what we like, but we start understanding in a big contextual way that God is moving his entire body towards something. If we fail to see the forest through the trees, our pride can cause dissension so easily, so easily. Okay, moving on to number two. That was a lifestyle dictated by biblical worldview should align with scripture. Number two, a lifestyle dictated by biblical or heavenly worldview should emulate Christ. First of all, emulating Jesus is not just a litmus test. Do you guys know what I mean when I say litmus test? It's a common expression, but some people might not. It's in science class, you do this thing. I don't even know how it works. You put a little thing in a thing, and then it'll tell you if it turns color, what's in the thing. Huh? Do we have any scientists? Does that add up? Okay. So a litmus test is a way of testing something to see what it is. So when we look at our lives and we say, am I emulating Jesus? That's not just a litmus test to see whether or not we're doing the right thing, but it is also the end goal. So when we're doing something, it's a good idea to ask ourselves, is this something that I can see Jesus doing or condoning? Is this in line or an extension of his ministry? If the answer is yes, I don't want you just to be okay for a second and go, okay, good, okay, well, we'll see what happens tomorrow. Listen, not only is it yes that you're on the right track? This is exactly where God has called you. If you can see yourself today doing, if you can see Jesus doing this, condoning it as an extension or in line with his ministry, this is exactly where God wants you. Now, this could be anywhere. This could be playing with your kids on the carpet. If you can you see Jesus doing that? Yeah, I can. It can be running a giant organization and ministering to people there, but being an influence, a godly influence. Can you see Christ doing that? Can you see that as an emulation or as an extension of his ministry? I can. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're saying yes to that question, you can recognize that you're at peace with God. We are at peace with God. That you can recognize that you're exactly where he wants you to be. If the answer is no, you do not necessarily need an entire overhaul in your life. If you ask yourself today, is this an extension of Christ's ministry, what I'm doing in my life? And the answer is no, you don't necessarily need to freak out. Sometimes all it takes is a slight perspective shift. Sometimes all we need is a little bit of a, and then we're back on the right course. We don't always need an overhaul to get us back on the right. In fact, most times it's just a little shift of perspective. That tiny little degree. It might not make a huge difference today, but watch 10 years from now where your life is from that tiny little adjustment course. Sometimes I say sentences that sound like sentences, and then when you repeat them back, you're like, that wasn't a real sentence. So if anyone's listening to this later on the audio and you're like, what? Don't rewind ever. Just keep listening. Power through. If it sounds right, let's just go with it. Thank you. Jesus' life is so incredibly important. Repetition, we know, is important in Scripture, yes. When the Bible says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The writer could have written, holy is the Lord God Almighty, would have gotten the point across. Could have written, holy, holy. But by repeating it three times, he's driving home the point. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It gives us an example. Whew, must be really holy. Jesus' life is repeated four times in succession in our canon of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different perspectives of one singular story. It's important. We need to know. You can't emulate someone that you don't know. You can sometimes copy them. You can sometimes imitate them. But you can't inhabit them. You can't emulate them if you don't know it. We were given the Holy Spirit of God to continue teaching us. Once Jesus ascended, we have the Holy Spirit, and now we can read Scripture, God's holy word. We can listen to the Holy Spirit. We can know Jesus on an intimate and personal level, on an actual intimate level, and then we can emulate him better. So a lifestyle dictated by a biblical worldview should align with Scripture. It should emulate Christ. Both those things involve jumping in. If you want to emulate Scripture, read Scripture. If you want to emulate Christ, get to know Jesus. Okay. And finally, a lifestyle dictated by a biblical worldview should advance God's kingdom. So, when I say advance God's kingdom, here's what I mean. I mean this. God's kingdom is advancing. In Daniel, I believe this is Peter's favorite Christmas verse as well. That's what I remember growing up. There's this amazing prophecy of this statue, okay? And then a stone struck the statue, and this stone was not carved out of the mountain by human's hands, okay? It was carved out by God. God throws the stone at the statue, and the statue, boom, boom, crumbles, crumbles, crumbles. Awesome. And then, and this is the point, is that the stone grew to fill the whole earth. That's God's kingdom. It's advancing, right? It spreads. It grows to fill the whole earth. The rock did not grow, retreat, and then grow some more. It just grows. Mark says it is like a grain, a mustard seed, okay? The kingdom of God. When sown in the ground, smallest of all the seeds in earth, when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the other garden plants. Kingdom of God is a rock, grows and fills the whole earth. Kingdom of God is a mustard seed, it grows, okay? Finally, in Matthew, Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. That's the revelation he's saying. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Are you hearing that? The gates of hell. Now, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. Gates are stationary. Hell is not advancing on us. We have this bizarre perception in the church that we are on the defensive. That if we can just worship hard enough, if we can pray loud enough, if we can give enough powerful sermons, if we can just push, maybe we can keep the darkness at bay. That is not what we're doing. When we were singing tonight, we were advancing his kingdom further into the darkness. We were not holding it off from getting inside these four walls. Heaven forbid. The church of God is on the move. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the battering ram that is the church of God. We are the ones moving forward. If we don't have this perspective, then all of a sudden, we start getting really defensive. Now people are attacking us. They're attacking Christmas. They're attacking the church. They're taking our rights away. Heaven forbid. Ladies and gentlemen, we are on the offensive. That does not give us the permission to be offensive, but we are on the offensive. That's a whole nother thing for another time. So the kingdom of God is advancing, but the question is, are you advancing with him? C.S. Lewis quotes it this way, "For you will certainly carry out God's purpose, however you act, but it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or like John." I love that quote. It makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or John. Is God's kingdom advancing? Yeah. With or without you? Are we moving with it? Whose benefit is it for? It's for our benefit. We have the privilege, the divine privilege of walking this thing out with our Father. Okay, so here's a couple more litmus tests, okay? Are you advancing with him? That's the question. What does your worldview cause you to do? The way you think about a certain issue is causing you to do something about that issue. Is it causing you to sit in your house and not talk to people? Like anybody? I'm not saying like, oh, I'm not as like charismatic as that person. I only have a few good friends. That's great. I'm saying, is it causing you to sit in your house and not talk to anybody? Is it causing you to cower in fear? Is your worldview causing you to spew hatred and dissension and gossip and malice and evil? If so, we need a shift. And then here's a pitfall. Are others advancing more than me? It doesn't matter. You cannot compare. So we talked about this, like, what if, okay, one guy has, like, goes out in the streets and he can talk to people on an airplane just sitting beside him. He'll strike up a conversation. If we're having dinner, that waitress is getting ministered to, no matter what. Oh, I don't have that. I only have a select few group of friends that I sow my time and attention into. Don't you dare start comparing yourself. There was a Call the Midwife quote last week. Here's another one. Comparison is the thief of joy, okay? Comparison is the thief of joy. It's going to rob you of your joy. You are doing God's work. If you're aligned with him, you're doing his work. It does not matter what you think it looks like. Nobody cares what you think. That's not in the Bible. Write that down. No one cares what you think. No. So now we're going to get into the nitty-gritty. We can use these 3 points to help determine if a worldview is correct. Does it align with Scripture? Does it emulate Christ? Does it advance God's kingdom? I have to be very vague about this story because it's a real story. So I was sitting in a place in a city and waiting for a thing. Good. And thank you. And there was a reception booth there with a couple of receptionists, and the wait was taking longer than expected. I was getting antsy. And there was an older gentleman beside me who made me look very patient. He was very antsy the whole time. Oh, what takes so long? And it was just constantly just, oh, yeah. Someone else would get up and, okay, it's your turn. And they would go in and he'd be like, what? I was here before him. What? And then he'd walk up, what? Why are they here? And then, oh, they made an appointment. Well, I didn't think we're turn. And he would get all grumbly and it was the whole time, just me sitting beside him, just like, oh boy. So I do what any healthy person does. I look at my phone and ignore him. So, no.
That's a joke.
So he at one point goes up and talks to the receptionist and they tell him it's just going to be a few more minutes, blah, blah, blah. And he sits down beside me and then he starts talking to me. He says, can you believe this? Blah, blah, blah. And I told him, I said, oh, I'm sure it's going to happen any minute now. It'll all happen eventually. And then he gives me his theory as to why this is happening. He says, it's these female receptionists. Yeah. He says, you see, they've been given power. And now they're trying to use it over us. So I did what any healthy person did. I went on my phone and I ignored him. No. So now when someone says something like that to you, it's always like, now I have to say something, right? Because it's a small little room. The receptionists are right there. They heard him. He was not trying to be quiet. Like, he was old man quiet. He's like, you know what the problem is? It's like, you're not whispering. You're just getting louder. You're getting grufflier. Grufflier? Yeah. So I the first thing I said is, well, I don't know if that's true. And he goes, well, yeah. And then I'm like, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, the kingdom of heaven is for everybody. That was the first thing. That was the first thing that hit him. I was like, it's for everybody, man and woman. So, yeah, well, I know. But and then I kept kind of pushing him on it, and he kept going. And then eventually, because he didn't like anything that I said, I gave him some examples, which I'll give to you in a little bit. And he didn't like it at all. He had said at one point, don't quote the Bible to me. I know the Bible better than you. And I said, okay, I believe you. And we ended it there at the yelling. And then when I had been called, one of the receptionists came up to me, just snuck into the room and said, I heard what you said. I was praying for you. Thank you. So it has this really cool little impact. But more than anything, you're trying to correct somebody's worldview slightly. So it's very easy to tell if this guy has a correct biblical worldview. Let's go through the 3 points. Does it align with Scripture? No! Who were the first people to find Jesus at the tomb? Women. Do you think that was on accident or by purpose? By accident or on purpose? That was on purpose, yeah. At a time when women's testimony was not even valid in court, they were the first one to give testimony of the risen Christ. You don't think that has something to do with something? Huh? Paul was talking about female prophetesses and all that kind of stuff. The Old Testament laws, even though they seem sometimes even barbaric to us, were a huge advancement in women's rights. You would not believe the kind of things that women were subjected to in Old Testament times. And God came along with these laws that now we look at them and we go, well, that seems pretty outdated. But at the time, they were monumental steps forward. God has always been advancing women's rights forwards. Does it emulate Christ? Number two. No! The woman who was caught in adultery. The man also would have had to be there. We understand that, right? That when someone's caught in adultery, there's two people. The man was not brought forward. This was an act of sexism. And I think Christ knew that. And what did he tell her? He turned it totally on the attackers, right? That the one without sin cast the first stone. It's one of our most famous verses ever, right? And then he says, go, sin no more. I don't condemn you. Who condemns you? No one. Neither do I, he says. The woman at the well, right? This is the gateway into the Samaritan people. Was this woman that he was talking to, that he honors and upholds. He's not supposed to be talking to her, but Jesus doesn't care because Jesus is God and he knows what he's doing. The woman who touched his garment, right? All these physicians just like tricked her and took her money and just made her hurt even more. And Jesus had compassion on her, looked at her like a sister and healed her just like that. Jesus was constantly, constantly advancing the rights of women forward. Number three, does it advance God's kingdom? No! It stifles and belittles 50% of our population and is centered around an attitude of control, manipulation, and oppression. So this is easy. Even though people are quoting verses at me. He didn't actually quote any verses. He said, have you ever read the Bible? I said, yeah. And then he said, well? Which is not in there. Well is not... Mark 7, verse 4. Well, huh? The women? Am I right? Dig deeper. Dig deeper. You're going to find it. So some of this might seem convoluted, and I truly believe that that Christianity should be simple. So I want to try to simplify this. I think once you hear a message, your life should be simpler and not more complicated. So a simpler way to have this heavenly worldview is to simply think about things like heaven would think about them. Colossians says that. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So every time you're in a situation like this, you don't always have to go through the 3 points. You can just think about this from a heavenly perspective. You can put yourself in heaven. You're eternal. You're right there beside God. How do you think about the situation now? It's a nice little perspective shift. It also means, though, not getting trapped into thinking about things from an earthly perspective. You have a heavenly worldview. You think about things from a heavenly perspective now. I also want to say that you have to do this for yourself. Personal words from God carry personal power, okay? When my wife and I were on this journey with our adoption, journey is another Christian word that needs to be stricken from our vocabulary, I think. I don't know. When we were adopting our child, there was all sorts, for me, all sorts of fears and lies and attacks that the enemy was throwing against me. Now, when I look at my boy, I can see why. Hindsight is 20/20. But at the time, they were like really scary. I remember praying to God, and he just told me so clearly, in the midst of one of my fear attacks, he said, "Just watch." That was his personal word to me. Just watch what I'm going to do. It had this weight behind it that you don't even know how good it's going to be. Sabrina got a word, that verse from the Bible, that a good father doesn't promise a fish and give someone a snake. God had promised us a good gift, and he wasn't going to take it away and give us a snake now. He wasn't going to just flip this whole thing and something horrible is going to happen. It's not in God's nature. So those are two personal revelations from God. If I would have read the Bible or talked to another Christian, would I have got that same message? Yes. It's all in there. But, and I did read the Bible and talk to the Christians and get that same message, but that personal revelation from God went so incredibly far. The Bible and other Christians are an essential part of our Christianity. But what if you're on a desert island? What if you're completely stranded, you have no person to talk to, and you don't have the Word of God? We need to train ourselves, not just for bizarre situations like this, but we need to train ourselves to actually commune with the Holy Spirit ourselves so we can get these words from God himself. Because I promise you that getting these words, the ones that align with Scripture, are going to just bolster everything else. They're going to be these foundations. Even though the Bible could say like 500 words about it, when God says one word directly to me, whether that's when I'm reading Scripture and it impacts me or directly from him or from someone else, when it comes to me, when it hits me personally, it means more than all those other things combined. We're designed for this personal, personal relationship. Okay, I'm not saying don't learn from teachers, but if it's not supplementary to your own understanding, it might lead you further away from where God is trying to bring you. I'll give you an example. Let's say somebody, I'm going to use two people, like two actual people. Okay, so Roger. Let's say Roger totally understands the grace of God. He's all about the grace of God, okay? But he has a problem trampling underfoot the grace of God. Roger is out, like, doing who knows what. This is fictional, Roger, because he knows, oh, God's grace is so good. Okay, so we got a problem. Now, Michael Arnold knows the heaviness of sin. So he doesn't go anywhere near it. He understands the heaviness of sin. But he's also terrified of talking to his heavenly father because he doesn't understand the grace of God. You see, there's a ditch on either side of these roads. Now, each of these two men need to hear a different message. One of them needs to hear a more grace-centered message. The other one needs to hear a more sin-conscious message in order to get back to where God is bringing them. It's like if someone is way too far west and God says, go east, go east, go east. And another person is way too far east and he says, go west, go west, go west. And they take these words and they say, okay, this is what God's saying. This is what God's saying. Boom. Okay. I got this. And then all of a sudden they hear another preacher say east. And he goes, no, no, no. God says west. And then that guy goes, no, no, God says east, west, east. Now we separate into two separate churches. We have the east church and we have the west church. You laugh, but it happens every day. And God, how could the Holy Spirit be teaching these two people two totally different messages? He's not. He's getting them to go back to center. We need to know for ourselves where we are and what God is sharing with us so other people's messages don't throw us off course. And understanding God for ourselves is how we do that. Okay. Finally, how you doing? We're okay? Yeah? Are we tracking? Okay. You guys are amazing. Okay. So I still have 7 minutes. And if I turn my clock back even further, we have more. But I'm gonna now take what we've just talked about and I'm gonna apply it to a couple areas in our lives. How having a heavenly perspective can actually shift things in a better direction than having an earthly perspective. Let's say there's a death in your family. And for a lot of you, you don't have to hypothetically think about that. There are many deaths in this congregation. We've all experienced this loss. Now, what about someone who loses someone and now they're riddled with guilt because of the last days they spent with that person who's now dead? They didn't do X, Y, Z. They should have said this. If only I would have been more this or less this. I can't believe the last thing I said to them before they died was this. Riddled with guilt. Now, let's say this person's a Christian, because the situations that I'm thinking about are the person who died was a Christian and the person who's feeling this guilt is a Christian. There's a very simple way to fix these issues when we start thinking about it from a heavenly perspective. You think about it from a heavenly perspective. You put yourself in heaven. That person who died is there. You think they care what you said to them? 10 days before they died? You think at this moment, standing in the glory of the Father, that they care that you didn't spend more time with them on their last days on earth? Or that one thing you didn't ask forgiveness for 10 years ago? You think they care? They don't. They're saturated in the love of Christ. They just had their dad say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." God wiped every tear from their eye, healed every affliction and disease from them. They are free. We need to be free now. So we don't get to think like this anymore. We don't have the right to think about things like the earth thinks about them. They're not dead. Right? Paul talks about this too. That's my quoting of scripture. Paul talks about it too. Find it. Google it. What about the way we think about politics? Are we thinking about politics from a heavenly perspective or from an earthly perspective? Who you vote for is not a determination of your Christianity, but your Christianity should determine who you vote for. What? I'll repeat it. Who you vote for is not a determination of your Christianity. However, your Christianity should always affect who you vote for. The reason I'm saying this is I've had Christian friends say to me, not to me, say to a friend of mine, that now it sounds like it's me. It wasn't me. Said to a friend of mine, "How could you vote NDP and call yourself a Christian?" Right? Okay. So some of you are going, "Amen," to that statement. And some of you gasped, which is also wonderful. So let me expand on this. If I ask you right now who you're going to vote for in the next election, which is coming up, you might be able to tell me, and that's wonderful. But if you can tell me who you're going to vote for 20 years from now, that's probably not a good thing. That might mean that you've fallen into an earthly way of thinking about things and not a heavenly way of thinking about things. We draw these hard lines in the sand with political affiliation, feeling like Christians can only vote one way. You don't think you've been manipulated a little bit? You don't think these people who are trying to get into office might be trying to manipulate you a little bit? You don't think that maybe we should be slightly above it? When we vote for people, on the flip side, we can't always be thinking that just because I voted for them, they're doing 100% of the things right. If you agree with 100% of the things that your elected official is saying, it might mean they've influenced you more than you've influenced them. Where am I getting this from? Okay, the Bible Project. You guys familiar with the Bible Project? Check it out. The Bible Project words this in a beautiful way. They talk about 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, okay? Now, every time God shows us a new king in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, he also introduces a brand new prophet. Right beside the king is a prophet, a leader and God, an earthly leader and God, side by side, usually fighting against each other, totally at odds with one another. Sometimes, not so much, but they're always calling him to a higher standard. We belong to another kingdom. We vote based off of who best emulates and represents our king, but we hold them to that standard. Now we don't get to just vote and go, "Oh, they're doing God's will." No, no. The person you voted for especially, you should be like pushing against them and making sure that they're held to a higher standard. Just because people say that they're a Christian does not necessarily mean that they're a Christian. What we need to do is we need to like stop thinking about politics the same way the earth thinks about politics. We need to shed this way of thinking about politics because it's causing so much division. So much division because we've fallen into a tradition because we believe that we have to do something a certain way. Now, that can mean voting for someone or agreeing with something that everything that they say. Does that make sense? What I'm saying is that the conservatives can do godly things and they can do demonic things. And I'm saying the liberals can do godly things and demonic things. And the NDP can do godly things and demonic things. I'm saying vote for someone who your conscience is telling you to vote for and then hold them to a higher standard. Do you understand? Wonderful. By doing this, we can avoid dissension. We can rise above it. We have to start rising above it. What about the way we treat and interact with the LGBTQ community? How do you have a compassionate outlook on a group of people without compromising your biblical beliefs? So I'm going to state before I get into this what my beliefs are. I hold to an Orthodox Christian view of marriage. I believe that marriage is intended and designed for a man and a woman. Okay? But, my goodness, what have we done? How we've driven people away from the very arms that they were supposed to be drawn into. How do we interact with the community? Well, the Bible answers it, and we sum it up by saying we got to love the people and hate the sin. The problem with love the people, hate the sin is it makes people do the opposite. When we say we got to love the person and hate the sin, what ends up happening is we end up pushing ourselves further away from the community, drawing more and more divisions in between us and them, ostracizing them, alienating them, and then being so proud of our own godliness, being so proud of how separate we are and how holy we are. So we end up hating the person and loving the sin. We do the same thing with be in the world and not of it. We're called to be in the world and not of it. But what do? We separate ourselves from the world and we stay in our own sin. We're of the world. We're just not in it. I do not have all the answers on this situation. It's complicated. It's incredibly nuanced. I understand that. But the beauty of having a heavenly worldview means that we do not have to attack this the same way that the rest of the earth is attacking it. God can cut through it all. Hebrews, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If we're in line with the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, he will help cut through all of it. And we don't need to come up with hypothetical situations. What if this happens? What do I say if this happens? What do I say if this person comes to me and says this thing? Just wait. Trust in God. Stand with him. Be with him. Commune with him. When a situation or if a situation does arise, I promise you, it's going to be okay. We don't need to get caught up in debates like the rest of the world. We can be at ease. We can be at peace. We can come at this from a new approach. All of these things. Heaven has a different way of doing things. Render to Caesar's. To Caesar, what is Caesar's? That's what Jesus says. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. May the one without sin cast the first stone. Send these 5,000 home. We don't have any food. No, you feed them. God has a different way of approaching things often than we think we should be approaching them as. The world thinks a king should have an earthly conquest. Jesus was crucified on a cross like a criminal. The world rejected lepers. Jesus touched them and healed them. The world said Pharisees were holy. Jesus said they were vipers. We don't have to do things the same way they've always been done just because it's the way they've always been done. We can stay uncompromised to Christ and do things better. I also just want to remind you that when you do get into Scripture and when you do start communing with the Holy Spirit, these situations on a base-by-base basis, again, there's one of those sentences, on an individual basis, they're going to become more clear. We might not even be able to discern them fully in our heads. We've had several situations where we couldn't intellectualize a proper answer, but our spirit knew exactly where we were supposed to go. And that might sound like a cop-out, and it kind of is, but just go. Does it align with Scripture? Does it emulate Christ? Does it advance God's kingdom? Tradition for tradition's sake could be killing us. You got to keep our eyes open. We got to stay alert. I tell my drama students this sometimes when they're like just saying lines and they're like, and then somebody forgets a line and then everyone's like, because no one actually is paying attention to the play. No one even knows what the story is. I could ask a student, what's the story? Give me the plot line in a sentence. They've been rehearsing for like 6 months, and they'd be like, my character's name is Joe. I don't care what your character's name. What's the plot line of the story? I come on in act two. Okay, yeah. We need to be aware. We need to start being a little bit more alive and start noticing these things and start asking ourselves, is this tradition for tradition's sake, or is this actually biblical? Let me give you an example. I'm a couple minutes over. I'll speed this up. We're almost done. Bear with me. Give you one more example of how tradition can make void the word of God. So God, very, very clearly, in the Old Testament and in the New, explains to us his opinion of outsiders. Even in the Old Testament, we were supposed to leave a little bit of our crop, right? little bit of a crop for them. Foreigners come in, we treat them well, with respect, all these things. That's the biblical worldview. Compassion, love, even if it hurts us. Compassion and love, even if it hurts us. But what if they do this? What if it, even if it hurts our desires and needs and wants and rights, we have the freedom as Christians to lay down our rights. So that's the biblical perspective. And then we start getting caught up in the way the world is doing things. We start voting a certain way, and then the certain parties start saying things. Then we go, well, if they were saying Christian things about this thing, then they must be saying biblical things about this thing too. Then we start getting caught up in tradition and tradition and tradition. And now, when an immigrant family wants to come to Niverville, Manitoba in 2018, we have pause. And we go, but wait, what if? And we have a hesitation now because we've allowed traditions of man to make void the very word of God. It's incredibly easy to sneak in. It's incredibly easy. It can happen with anything. It can happen with the way we think about food. Oh, don't I know it. The way we think about food. We can say, oh, this is fine. It's tradition. Everyone, no one says anything. It's fine. We can make void the word of God. The way we look at entertainment. Netflix. The way we look at sports. The fact that we'll be totally fine with people just not being at church on Super Bowl Sunday. Well, that's expected. That's fine. Our traditions are starting to make void the word of God. So finally, I'm going to challenge you to look inward. And I want to say that I'll stay up here afterwards. And if I suspect there's a few questions, if anyone wants to, maybe there's not, I don't know. If anyone wants to talk or ask any questions, please feel free. I'm here afterwards as well. So let's look inward now. Are there areas in your life, to wrap up, where you are thinking about something from an earthly perspective instead of a heavenly perspective? Are you thinking about your marriage the same way that the earth is thinking about it, or are you thinking about it from a heavenly perspective? Are you thinking that it takes two people to make a marriage happy and successful? You're wrong. Marriage is a symbol of Christ in us, yes? So who needs to, we both need to be on our A game for that relationship to work? No. Jesus did everything. What did we do? Nothing. So that we can't boast. It only takes one person to save a marriage. It only takes one person to be Jesus in that marriage. Are you looking at money the same way that the earth is thinking about it? Or are you thinking about it from a heavenly perspective? That could be a poverty mentality. Tradition for the tradition's sake. Or that could be you accumulating way too much and totally forgetting what your purpose with money is. Are you thinking about your friends the same way that the earth is, or think about it from a heavenly perspective? Your coworkers, your unbelieving friends, your believing friends, your job or your business. How many times do we make void the word of God in the name of business? It's just business. Since I own this business now, between 9 and 5, I am a heathen. I'll still tithe, so it's all evening out. Do we think about our families the same way the earth is thinking about them, or the same way that heaven is thinking about them? Again, that could mean you could be neglecting your family and you need to spend more time with them, or you could be spending too much time with your family and neglecting God. Are you thinking about food, hobbies? Again, we often don't need a huge overhaul, and I am not telling you how you're supposed to think. I'm trying to give you a guideline where to go so that you can shape your perspective. And if you've decided today, yes, I'm going to think this about this issue now, boom, you're probably off track. Maybe. I don't know. What I'm saying is do this. Get into Scripture. Start praying more. Understand, like, commune with God. He's going to lead you and give you direction. I'm not asking you to make split decisions right here and right now. I'm asking you to get back and be open. Have an open hand. Did you know that we don't have to have perfect theology to get into heaven? Praise God. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to have perfect theology to get into heaven. We can be wrong about a couple things that aren't that important. Oh, what does God want? He wants us to have an open hand. So let's have an open hand. You know what it's going to do? It's going to start bringing more people in. And not in a wishy-washy, everything is acceptable way, but it's going to bring other churches together where we used to draw hard lines. Niverville's already doing this. We can start blending ourselves together. So I'm going to close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, would you please bring to our attention areas in our lives where we have been looking at things from an earthly perspective instead of a heavenly one. Lord, would you do that right now? Would you bring a couple points or one point to mind right now? An area of our life, a situation, a thing that we are thinking about from an earthly perspective instead of a heavenly one. Would you reveal that to us now? Let's take a couple seconds. I thank you, Lord, that you do not speak to us through fear. I thank you, Lord, that you do not speak to us through guilt or condemnation. So, Lord, if those things start coming to our minds now, would we push them off? Would you give us the grace to push them off? So now, these things that you've brought to our attention, gently, would you show us, Lord, how we can look at these things the way that you do? Heavenly Father, our desire ultimately is to emulate you and honor you in all that we think, say, and do. We want to be good ambassadors. We don't want to drive people away. We want to bring them to you. We don't want to drive ourselves further away, but we want to grow further and further into you. Would you give us a grace by your Holy Spirit to do just that? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.